What a joy it is to be with you people this morning. One fellowship, we are so blessed, for he is truly risen. Indeed. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. As evening approached, there came a man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told him.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasping his feet and worshiping him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning. For those who are visiting, my name is Paul. I'm the senior pastor here. It's a real joy and honor that you would choose to worship with us on this beautiful Charleston Easter morning. So thank you for doing that. The title of our message this morning is Shock and Awe, the true story of Easter. But before we dive into this passage in our sermon, would you bow your heads with me as I begin with a brief word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And in the oldest prayer of the church, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, have you ever been shaken to the core? Have you ever been shaken to the core? Recently, Carly and I almost died in an earthquake. True story. Listen, we almost died in an earthquake, or so I thought we almost died in an earthquake. Here's what happened. Just a couple weeks ago, in mid-March, we flew to a remote island off the coast of Puerto Rico named Biakas. Anyone ever been to Biakas before? Yes, we've got some that have visited Biakas. It's a small island that's raw and beautiful. It has over 100 beaches, some which have sugar sand, like white sugar sand. Other beaches have black, gorgeous sand, and yet other beaches have different colored pebbles covering the beach or sand. It's gorgeous. It's also known to have the brightest bioluminescent bay on the planet. If you ever want to go explore that, what does that mean? Well, at night, on certain dark nights, as you look at this one location in this one bay in a kayak or on a paddleboard, it looks as though there are shooting stars under the water with any movement. It's kind of like the movie Avatar. It's spectacular. Anyway, a couple weeks ago, we flew to Biakos, and I booked a room at an eco lodge. Now, I realize we're not all hippies, right? Or earthies, and so you're probably like, why would you do that? Well, we wanted to get away. This place was totally off the grid, all run by solar power. And yes, there were wild chickens and horses roaming the property. For us, for me, it was perfect because we wanted to totally get away in order to read our books and spend time together. That was the goal. Biakos, serenity, peace, togetherness. Well, here's the problem, church. All of that serenity and peace vanished the very last night we were at Biakos. For at 4 a.m., 4:03 a.m. to be exact, our whole building, the Hicks House, began to shake. I'm not kidding. It started doing this. And I awoke. Our bed was shaking. The floor was shaking. The kitchen with all the utensils and plates, it was all shaking. And look, I'm a giant, but it was terrifying. I woke up, my mind trying to compute what's happening, and finally I realized we're about to die. So I screamed, Carly, let's go, run, follow me, let's go. And I ran outside, as any responsible human would do. But here's the problem. My wife did not follow my lead. She stayed inside, despite me screaming at or for her to follow me. So what happened next? Well, after the whole ordeal ended, after about 15 to 20 seconds of this, can you imagine? I did the responsible thing as a husband. I ran back inside, and I found Carla, and I said, babe, why didn't you follow me? That was an insane earthquake. You could have died. To which she replied, you abandoned me. I could have died. You left me in here. True story. True story. Biakos. Peace. Serenity, togetherness. This really did happen. I know some of you are doubters. You have some skeptics in the room. So right after it happened, I got on the interweb. Somehow I still had connections there. And I took a snapshot of this news alert. A 4.0 earthquake had hit. Now, friends, according to the Richter scale, this size of earthquake, a 4.0, was the equivalent of a small fission bomb going off, or 20,000 kilograms of dynamite being detonated. Peace, serenity, remote desert island, Biakos, life. It's unpredictable, isn't it? Have you ever been shaken to the core? Today, on this beautiful Easter morning, we're going to look at the Easter story together. Yes, there's going to be an account of an earthquake, a literal earthquake, but we're going to read other accounts of different individuals being shaken to the core for other reasons. That's what we're going to see together. And here's my hope or my aim today. It's that you would see that the Easter story is not only true, but Jack, that it's true for you. Rebecca, that it's true for you. Isley, that it's true for you. That you would not only understand the what, but the why behind this morning. How's it sound? Well, with this introduction, it brings us to our big idea from Matthew 27 and 28, which is this. Friends, the shock of Easter is that it really happened. And the awe of Easter is that it happened for you. The shock of Easter is that it really did happen, and the awe is that it actually happened for you. And I might say this is a big boy sermon. There's going to be a lot of meat on the front end of this sermon. You might call it apologetical work. So if you're more the cerebral, intellectual type, lock in. If you're more of the heart type, just stick with me to the second half of the sermon. We're going to slice this big idea into 2 points. Point one, we're going to examine the evidence. And point two, we're going to examine the heart. So let's dive into God's word together. First, point one, examine the evidence. Beginning with verse 57, we read, "As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he's still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I'll rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first.' 'Take a guard,' Pilate answered. 'Go make the tomb as secure as you know how.' And so they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." So as we dive into God's word, the first invitation I want to extend is this: turn on your minds. Troy, turn on your mind. Often when we think of church or faith, we often think we have to approach this topic naively or foolishly. But the opposite is true, friends. As one scholar put it, quote, "The resurrection calls for the renewal of our minds, not a lobotomy." So the first invitation I extend to you today is actually turn on your minds and then examine the evidence with me. The Easter story, the story of the resurrection of Jesus, is the most critical element of the Christian faith. What happened today, some 2,000 years ago, is the most critical element of our faith. Why? Because if Jesus did in fact rise from the dead and conquer sin and death, our pain and our shame, it means we have hope in this life no matter what. No matter what comes our way. That sickness that scares us the most, check. That failure that haunts us the most, check. That heartbreak that's crushed us the most, check. That grief that ails us the most, check. If Jesus did in fact rise from the dead and rise from the grave, church, it means we have hope. Are you with me? Okay. However, conversely, if Easter didn't happen, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, the claim, by the way, that sets Jesus apart from every other faith leader of every world religion, if this did not happen, it means Christianity, all of it's a lie. If Easter, the resurrection, did not happen, it means all of this is a lie. This life is as good as it gets. Thus, again, the resurrection of Jesus is the most significant event in world history. The Bible itself attests to this. 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless garbage. And your faith is useless garbage. And we apostles would all be lying about God. The late scholar C.S. Lewis once put it this way: Christianity, if false, is of no importance, but if true, infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So here's the question, friends. Is it true? Is the resurrection true? That's what we're going to look at today. Historically, there have been loads and loads of skeptics who've said, it's not true. It's a myth. It's a fable. It's a falsehood. And they've presented various theories. So I'm going to examine three of those over the next few minutes. Theory number one, says the skeptic: Jesus didn't die on the cross, so he didn't actually rise from the dead. He didn't actually die on the cross, so he didn't rise from the dead. Ever hear or think about that one before? Well, here's the deal, friends. Multiple elements in the biblical witness itself actually address this claim. For instance, in today's text, we're introduced to this man named Joseph of Arimathea. Hopefully you caught that. And our text says he was a rich man who went to Pilate, the Roman governor, to ask for Jesus's burial, excuse me, body for burial. Okay, that's what he did. But the Gospel of Mark, elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that this Joseph of Arimathea belonged to the council, or the Sanhedrin, which, friends, was the supreme court of ancient Israel in those days. Made up of 70 of the most highly respected Jewish religious leaders of that day, plus the high priests of ancient Israel. And now for those who are students of the Bible, you'll know that this was the exact group that hated Jesus the most and actually had him crucified. So if anyone wanted to disprove the actual death of Jesus, it could have easily been these guys by means of Joseph, a member of their clan or a member of that council who had secretly become a follower of Jesus. They could have just gone to him, Jack, and said, "Hey, Joseph, did you and the other guys really take Jesus off the cross and place him in a tomb?" They could have launched an investigation, friends, but guess what? They never launched an investigation. Why? Because Jesus actually did die on the cross on that Good Friday, that first Good Friday. Furthermore, listen, Jesus' death was further confirmed by the account of a centurion to Pilate himself in Mark chapter 15, accompanied by a bloody account of Jesus dying on the cross and being speared by a soldier in John 19. Thus, listen, this theory that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, so he didn't actually rise from the dead, is untrue. Jesus' death on the cross is a biblically and historically recognized event. Theory number two. Others say Jesus may have died, but his body was likely stolen. It's all a scam. His body was likely stolen, Pastor. Well, let's hit this one head on. As we read our passage, did you note the two accounts of the Jewish leaders that bookend the resurrection? First, the religious leaders are obsessed with guarding the tomb. We read that, right? And secondly, after the resurrection, they're obsessed with covering up this empty tomb that they have found, that the soldiers had witnessed. Again, verse 62, the chief priest and the Pharisees, they went to Pilate. "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that imposter said, 'After 3 days, I'll rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, these guys, his disciples, may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." And so how did the Roman governor respond? Well, we read that he actually blessed their concerns, and he actually allowed them to take several soldiers to guard the tomb itself. Still, what's recorded is that despite this human effort and scheming and cover-up, this human power, this flexing, did nothing to hold down the risen Jesus, both physically and in the eyes of public perception. If anything, listen, friends, if anything, having these guards recorded in historical accounts further validates that Jesus' disciples did not steal his body. Are you with me? Additionally, the truth is, these disciples were hiding. That's what we read over and over again in Scripture. These disciples were not renegades, friends. They were cowards during Easter weekend. And to add further detail, note how the specifics of Jesus' tomb are drawn out in our passage. We read, Joseph gave Jesus' tomb to be buried in. And this was a rich man's tomb. Why? How do we know? Because there was a tombstone that was rolled in front of the tomb. Only rich people had tombs like this. Others, they just piled tombs or boulders up in front of the tomb, like a cork. This would have been a 3 to 4.5 foot in diameter, huge rolling stone that had been carved, placed in front of the tomb. And historians tell us it would have been nearly impossible for anyone to roll that out without multiple dudes helping. And this further confirms that Jesus was not stolen from the tomb. In other words, just like theory one, theory two is untrue. Jesus' body was not stolen on the resurrection morning. So let's cross that one off the list. One more theory. The cerebral in the room are all excited right now. Heart people, stick with me. Here it is. Theory three of the skeptics is this. Paul, this entire account's made up. It's been made up by his followers, ensuring that their influence only grew. And let me just say right out of the gate, I think this is the laziest theory of them all. I think it's the laziest logical theory of them all. First, who are the first eyewitnesses at the empty tomb? Note, was it Peter, James, or John, some of Jesus' closest disciples? Note. Was it Joseph of Arimathea, someone with great credentials and credibility? Nope. Was it another notable leader of the Sanhedrin or Caiaphas himself? Nope. Or was it someone powerful in the Roman government like Pilate or even Caesar? Nope. Friends, the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection were Mary Magdalene, a former demon-possessed woman who would have been a social outcast, and her friend Mary. That's what we read. And in first century Palestine, this would have been preposterous to believe. It would have been preposterous. Why? Because in that day and age, women were not seen as equals. In fact, they were seen as second-class citizens where their word was not considered valid in a court of law. In other words, if the early church had wanted to make all this stuff up and have a halfway believable story thrown out into the public arena, the very last people they would have had as the first witnesses to the tomb would have been this Mary Magdalene and other Mary. Additionally, did you know that over 500 people, additional people, are recorded as having seen the risen Jesus in history? This is recorded or cited in 1 Corinthians 15 by the Apostle Paul, who at the time hated Jesus and his followers. Moreover, on this point, and this might blow some of you away, according to Josephus, the leading Jewish historian of the first century, the resurrection was a legitimate historical event. This leading Jewish scholar wrote, quote, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among him, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets have foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things about him or concerning him. In the tribe of Christians, I just love that. In the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. How about them apples, One Fellowship? Let me present one more piece of evidence. Listen, friends, if the disciples had made this whole thing up, why would they have presented themselves as cowards? Total cowards on the Easter weekend, that first Easter weekend. It would have really dinged their credibility, wouldn't you say? Additionally, how could they possibly have gone on to live their lives enduring scorn and mockery and imprisonment and in 10 of the 11 cases, martyrdom, if it was all a lie? They couldn't have and they wouldn't have. And it's on this very point that Simon Greenleaf, the former royal professor of Harvard Law School, one of the sharpest minds of his generation and an outspoken, aggressive atheist of his day, it's at this point that he began himself examining the evidence as an adult around Jesus and his resurrection and came to the shocking conclusion that it's true. Quote, it was impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truths they had narrated had not Jesus Christ actually risen from the dead. Thus, friends, hear this, the resurrection is true. The resurrection is true. It's not a fabrication. It's not a fable. It's not a falsehood. It is true. It really did happen. There are loads of biblical, historical, and even legal pointers or markers to say it is true. It really happened. Now, I recognize we have some lawyers, so I just gave you a shout out with a former lawyer. I want to give a shout out to those in the medical profession. I don't want to leave you out of this. I know you get bent out of shape at times. Let me add one more voice to this discussion, and it's the voice of Dr. Francis Collins. Dr. Francis Collins, church, was the director of the Human Genome Project, where he had led a collection of scientists to map out the 3.1 billion letters of the human genome, our DNA instruction book, as it's been called. Some of you might know about Dr. Collins, but I'm guessing you don't know that he was a devout atheist into adulthood. He was an atheist until one day at the bed of an ailing elderly woman who was sharing about her faith, she turned to him and said, "Dr. Collins, what do you believe?" And it's at this point that Collins humbly had to admit to himself, quote, "I had arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with. Is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. And I was supposed to be a scientist." He would go on to share, "That brought me to the person of Jesus Christ. As a person who was historically extremely well documented, that was news to me. I thought Christ was as much myth as history. And I realized after reading more about it that this was a historical figure upon which we have a great deal of evidence for his existence and his teachings, and listen, friends, and even his rising from the dead in a literal way. That day at my patient's bedside started a journey for me, a journey I was reluctant to begin, but I felt needed to, a journey that I thought would result in strengthening my atheism, but to my surprise, led to my conversion." Collins would go on to share, "I believe in the literal rising of the body of Christ. It is the cornerstone of my Christian faith." Powerful words from a really powerful man. Here's the point, friends. You ready? As we sit here on this Easter morning, this Easter day, we can say with great humility, conviction, and assurance, Jesus really did rise from the grave. He did rise from the grave. It is true. Especially kids and students, as you head towards college and your faith, it gets tested. I want you to know, it is true. The tomb was and still is empty to this day. Jesus rose and conquered the grave. He conquered sin and death. It is true. Amen? Amen. This leads us to point two. Ready? Heart people, check back in. Okay, Pastor, that's a lot of information. Let's take a deep breath. Examine the heart. I invite you to examine the heart. And here's the twist. I don't mean your heart. I mean God's heart. First, let me share another story before teasing out what I mean. As written for the Citadel, do we have any Citadel alum in the room? Yes, sir. You know what's funny, Butch? The only other Citadel person in the 9 a.m. was sitting front row. Y'all like the front, don't you? This was written for the Citadel. On January 13th, 1982, Arlen Dean Williams Jr. boarded Air Florida Flight 90, not knowing it would be his last flight, the last day of his life, and that he would be declared a hero by the President of the United States of America. Williams graduated from the Citadel in 1957, an Oscar Company sergeant and business admin major who loved intramural sports and was known by his high school nickname of Chubb. I just love that, Chubb. A native of Illinois, Williams served in the military for 2 years after graduating and went on to become a Federal Reserve Bank examiner. But severe winter weather caused Air Florida Flight 90 to crash into the icy, 30 feet deep Potomac River as it was nearing Washington, D.C. And according to historic records, the impact killed 73 of the 79 passengers. Williams, however, was one of six who initially survived, helping the other five escape the sinking wreckage. And according to various reports, friends, here's specifically what happened on that fateful day in 1982. This Flight 92 crashed and sank in the icy cold Potomac, with huge sheets of ice blocking any attempt at a boat rescue. A rescue helicopter arrived at the scene and threw in a lifeline with a buoy attached to it. I believe I actually have a picture of that rescue to show you today. If you look closely, you can even see people on the sheets of ice, desperate to be saved. In One Fellowship, what's remarkable is that throughout this rescue, here's what happens. Williams received the rope, and he passed it one by one to another person as it came to him so that they may be saved. I just want you to imagine the scene with me. One, two, three. And so the count went. Finally, reports say that when it came time for that sixth person to be rescued, Williams himself, the Citadel grad was nowhere to be found. By that point, he had sank to his death. Williams had literally given his life for the sake of others. In presenting the Coast Guard's gold life-saving medal at a ceremony in the Oval Office, just over a year later, the president of the United States, Ronald Reagan, said to Mr. Williams' family, quote, "He was the hero who gave his life that others might live." If the man in the water gave a lifeline to the people gasping for survival, he was likewise giving a lifeline to those who observed him. It's a powerful story, isn't it? Well, in the same light, we read in the book of Romans, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thus, here's what we're meant to grasp at the heart level on this Easter weekend. The cross, the grave, and the empty tomb all point to one truth, and it is this truth. Friend, you are loved. You are loved. I am loved. We are loved with a love that says, my life for your life, my death for your breath, my sacrifice for your lasting security. Do you see it, friends? The baseline of Easter is love, self-sacrificial love. Returning to our passage, after the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And now I've told you." So the women hurried or ran away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. And then he said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now, with this second half of our passage here, I want us to focus on one phrase, and it's this: just as he said. Just as he said. Have that move from your head to your heart. Just as he said. You see, friends, God always backs up his words and he always backs up his promises. Just as he said. Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 to 20, Jesus said, "See, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes. They'll condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then this last one really gets me. Again, put on your imagination caps here. It's from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. And Jesus said to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, what I have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Let that line sink in. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Friends, you see, Jesus went to the cross to give us a new heart. Listen, but he rose from the dead to give us a new home. Jesus went to the cross to give you a new heart, a forgiven heart, a clean heart. But he rose from the tomb to give you a new home. I don't know if you caught it right at the end of our passage when he sends the women ahead of him. He says, go tell the disciples, those guys, those cowards. No, he says, go tell the brothers to go ahead of me. Go tell the brothers. Well, why would he say that? He's not mad at them. No, listen, friends, he's coming for them. He's coming for them. And he's coming for you in the Father's love. Allow me to wrap this up. Just consider the breadth of what we've just talked about, the different characters in the story this morning. Can you relate to any of them? First, we have this Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy leader who gave an incredible gift, a family tomb that finds itself at the very heart of the resurrection story. If you're like Joseph, in other words, guess what? This story is for you. Easter's for you. And then we have Mary Magdalene, someone who was walked on, disregarded, and not seen as an equal all of her life. Yet what do we see here? She's the very, very, very first witness of the empty tomb. Thus, if you've been stepped on in life, if you're walking around with a limp, if you have scars, listen, this good news, this message of Easter is for you. Easter is for you. And then we have the disciples. They're not here. They're hiding. They've screwed up. They're filled with pride and fear and shame. The question is, can you relate? Because I surely can, to the disciples. We're prone to wander. We're prone to hide. But here's the good news. If you're like the disciples, the Easter story is for you. The resurrection is for you. The bottom line, church, is there's no limit to God's love as we see demonstrated in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And there's no limit to who can receive this love. My life for your life, my death for your breath, my sacrifice for your eternal security. The shock of Easter is that it really did happen. It happened, friends, but the awe is that it happened for you. And that's good news, amen. So no matter what you're going through in life, no matter what you will go through in life, and even as we approach our waning days, the Easter story is not just true. It's true for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.